Well, 2 weeks ago, Si preached on the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, and we saw that God must be first in our life. And today, we will continue to look at the Ten Commandments, and in one way, our focus is supposed to be on the last six. But I have to say that in one way, we are going to kind of take a bit of a bigger picture and a step back from the detail of the text. So normally we would work through more the detail, but we'll take a step back and we'll try and get a bit of a big picture thought about the Ten Commandments this morning. But if you would like to have a kind of a sermon on each of the individual Ten Commandments, then we did that back in 2020, and that's on the website during March, January, February, March of 2020. So you can go there for that. So the title of our sermon this morning is For God's Glory and Our Good. So our focus is on God's glory in a way, but we want to see by the end of it that what is for God's glory is for your good, which we as people sometimes might think is not true. So I hope that's clear at the end of the sermon. And Matt read a few little sections for us from the Bible because we did want to just keep in mind that awesome context that is going on in this passage, that the people are at Mount Sinai and God has come down in power upon Mount Sinai, and his presence is known and felt by the people. So there's thunder and there's lightnings. There's thick cloud and there's raging fire and a smoke that goes up from the mountain. And the mountain itself is shaking. These are all evidences of the presence of God, but none more than when God chooses to speak to the people directly and give them the Ten Commandments. What a scene. What an awesome experience. And the first heading on our sermon today is Made to Reflect God's Glory, speaking about people. Made to reflect God's glory. And as I said, I think it would be helpful this morning just to step back from the main text of Exodus and consider this incident at Sinai, this major incident at Sinai, through the question, and this is the question: what was God's purpose for Israel? Think about that. What was God's purpose for Israel? What do you think? What was God's purpose before Sinai? What was God's purpose at Sinai? What was God's purpose after Sinai? What is God's purpose for Israel? And the prophet Isaiah answers this question on a number of occasions. We'll just look at a couple. Here's one from Isaiah 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, whom I, God is speaking, whom I created for my glory. For my glory. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 44. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forest and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. For he's redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory, or you could say he reveals his beauty in Israel. So we see the purpose there again. And we're told in that passage that God has redeemed Israel. That's the language of bringing Israel out of Egypt. Look at our verse 2 in chapter 20. I am the Lord your God. This is how he introduces the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's redemption. That's redeeming. That's God buying back his people. And Isaiah says he bought them back for a purpose. And the purpose is God's glory. To reveal his beauty, to display it in their lives. But Israel hasn't been doing that. They didn't do that down in Egypt. They were often and deeply influenced by the culture in Egypt. And they worshipped the idols of Egypt at times. And even now as they've come out of Egypt, even between coming out of Egypt and that short time before coming to Sinai, they have not reflected God and his glory as they should. And the problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first two humans, Adam and Eve. They were created for God's glory. That's why they were made in his image, in his likeness, we are told. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And why did God make humanity in his own image? Well, a primary reason is so that they could reflect him. They could display his character, the character of God, by their lives. There would be an ability within them, given by God, to reflect him to others, that they would display the beauty and the glory of God in their lives. So humanity is the one being in the whole of creation who is made in the image of God, in his likeness. And a primary reason is so that they might reflect the God who made them. So you think about a photograph, if you still use photographs. But you know, a photograph has a purpose. It's there, and its purpose is to relate back to the original source. And you want the photograph to be a good representation of the original thing. And if it is not a good representation, it has failed as a photograph. It's no good. Well, we see that's what being made in the image of God is to be. Humans are to reflect in a true way the God who made them. Not in a full way. That's impossible. But in a true way, in an accurate way, they are to reflect God. So humanity has been made to bring glory to God by reflecting his character, his attributes, his qualities, his person. Adam and Eve were made as glory reflectors. They were made as glory reflectors. If you could imagine with me just for a second that when Adam and Eve were created, in a way, they were created with a mirror, a nice big long mirror, really clear mirror, and it was part of them. It was out there in front, held at a 45 degree angle. And the purpose of this mirror, you could say, is to receive the glory of God. It beholds the glory. It looks up at the glory of God. It sees his glory. It receives the glory of God. And in turn, it reflects that glory out. This is what Adam and Eve were. Glory reflectors. What an amazing beginning for humanity to be able to do that. But of course, many of us will know here that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They broke God's law. Not only did they sin and death enter our world, but the image of God in man, the ability to reflect God, was ruined, distorted, twisted. And the heart of man, the heart of woman, was turned in on itself. Humanity became self-focused rather than God-captivated. Adam became the center of his world, not God's beauty and purposes. You could say the mirror was turned inwards. It was turned around. And so the nice reflective side is now towards humanity, and we do our best to look in it all the time with our mobile phones and whatever else. That's what we do. We want to behold ourselves. And the backside of the mirror, which is nowhere near as good at reflecting, is now towards God. And it receives such a poor image from God, and it gives off such a poor image. This is the fall. This is the descent of humanity into sin, into self, into chaos. into lostness. Well, our second point is restoring the image of God. That's beautiful. Restoring the image of God. God was not finished with humanity. And so he chose a man in human history, Abraham. And he made out of Abraham a nation, Israel. And he formed and created Israel in the womb of Egypt. And now, with the Exodus, he has given birth to Israel. He has formed them and created them anew. For what purpose? To reflect his glory. To bring glory to him. Israel was made for God's glory, says Isaiah. And what is the Lord doing at Sinai? Well, he's restoring the image of God in his people by giving them the law. Through the law, God is offering Israel to reflect his glory once again. To reflect his glory in a way that speaks to the nations. Until now, Israel has had their mirror turned inwards. But now, with the giving of the Ten Commandments, God invites them to turn it around. He has redeemed them, and now he intends to restore them so they can be true image bearers. So imagine with me a young man sitting in the dirt. His body is weak and his mind is ruined. He simply plays in the mud, making shapes, making images. And you watch him and you weep for him because you know he has so much potential. He could live with such purpose and strength, but he has been reduced to making images in the dirt. Israel has been like that man. Israel has been sitting in the dirt of idolatry, making images of God, reducing God to a man-made image, to a lifeless image. And God in his mercy speaks the law to Israel to begin a restoration of his image in man. So the first four commandments, they do say, turn the mirror around and look at your God afresh. Behold him, see his glory. Don't be looking for these small lifeless images in life. No, behold your God. Do it afresh. And the last six commandments say, having beheld your God, live out his beauty. Live out his glory among your neighbors. Display his attributes and character. That's the invitation of the law. So take in the beautiful offer that God is making. He is saying, Israel, you have been stooped over these little images which have no breath in them. They have no eyes, they have no ears, they have no mouth. But I, says God, I made you, Israel. I made you, humanity. I made you with eyes and ears and a mouth. You are the only one that has the breath of God in you. I breathe into you. I made you to have the image of God in you. Live up to that image. Behold my glory and display my glory. And he's made everyone here for that same purpose. If you hear nothing else, hear that. You can't get a higher calling in life You can't get a greater privilege than that. And so God is saying to Israel, Israel, rise up. Reflect me. Reflect me like I created you to. Reflect me like I'm restoring you to. And so, the Ten Commandments are a vital step towards glory. The Ten Commandments reveal God's glory. That's what they do. That's part of what the Ten Commandments do. As you read them, you behold God and his attributes. So God is eternally faithful. He's an eternally faithful God. He would never commit adultery. Be faithful like him. God is the eternally trustworthy God. He would never lie. He would never bear false witness. Be like him. Reflect him. God is the infinitely generous God. He would never covet, but he gives abundantly and generously. Reflect him. Reflect that generosity. He is the God who denies himself in order to love his neighbor and enemy. He is the God of self-giving love. So behold him, look at him, and be like him. You, Israel, love your neighbor in a self-giving way, a self-denying way. So the Ten Commandments are revealing the character of God and inviting Israel to imitate that character in love, through love. Love is the vital ingredient. Listen to how Jesus answers an expert of the law who questioned Jesus about this. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? The expert asked. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That covers the first four commandments in a way. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's like the last six commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Can you see how even back at Sinai, there is an invitation from God to die to self, to stop beholding me, to turn the mirror around, and to live for God's glory and to reflect him. That's the invitation at Sinai. Paul in Romans puts it like this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, and here we have like the last six mainly. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Isn't that a beautiful statement of describing love? It does no harm to your neighbor. I won't steal from them because that would do them harm. I won't steal their wife because that will do them harm. I won't covet what they have because I am wanting their ill. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Can you see how the glory of self-giving love has always been present in the Ten Commandments? When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, it was a call to Israel to behold God and to die to self and to live for others. It was a call to live a life of self-giving love. A call to live a life of reflecting God's glory so that the nations would see the glory of God and come to God. to him. It was a call to turn the mirror around. A call to have the image of God restored in man. But there's a problem. There's a problem for Israel, and there's a problem with the law. You see, Israel is unable to keep the law. And the law is unable to transform Israel. It can direct Israel, it can guide Israel, it can condemn Israel. But it can't restore people to being true image bearers of God. The law can't do that. It can produce some glory of reflection, but it can't give people a new heart. It can't produce in them a self-giving love. They need to glorify God. Now, how sad it would be if it were the end right there, that God just left it like that for humanity. That was the end of his plan. But it isn't. Even as God gives the law at Mount Sinai, he knows its main function is not to transform. Its main function isn't to restore you and me and Israel. Its main function is to reveal in us the need of restoration. And to awaken in us a cry for restoration. And in doing that, the law is leading to someone who can restore, who does restore, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The law was given to bring us to the only Savior God has given this world. Jesus alone reflects God perfectly because he alone is the image of God perfectly. He's the second person of the Trinity, forever and always God in the flesh. He alone has kept the law perfectly and completely. He alone has displayed the self-giving love that the law calls for. He has done that at the cross. What a place of self-giving. The Bible says that he alone is the radiance of God's glory. And he's the one the law points to. The law says, I can't save you, but he can. The law is a step along that pathway to glory. You need to encounter the law. You need to look at the law. You need to see how you fall short of the glory, the standard of the law. And then you need to see what God has provided in Jesus. There is safety from the judgment that God brings for breaking the law only in the one who has kept the law perfectly. And the entrance into that safety is by us crying out and saying, Jesus, I need you. The law has been held up to me and I fall short. But you are the one who has kept it perfectly. May I hide in you against that awesome day when the God, he will come in greater fear and trembling than he came upon Mount Sinai here. Well, let's just think about a greater glory then for a moment. You see, the Bible describes Christians as new creations. New creations. The church, Christians, are made like Israel for God's glory. And he is transforming us, restoring us to the image of his Son. When you came in here this morning, were you conscious that that was the work that God was doing in you if you are trusting in him? That day by day, moment by moment, he is working in you to restore the image of himself in you. the image of Christ. We can say, how can that be? How can that be? How can God be doing such a glorious work in broken, failing, damaged, distorted images like you and like me? How can that be? And we've already mentioned it. The answer is, it can only happen through faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God has promised to give his Holy Spirit. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, only by his work, can you and I and can the church become reflectors of the glory of God. That's how we reflect his glory. So in the first letter that Peter writes, he says to the Christians that the Spirit of glory rests upon them. That's how he describes the Spirit. And Paul in Romans 1 describes the Spirit as the Spirit of holiness, the one who sets Christians apart, who purifies them, who gives them a devotion for God. He, the Spirit, is the mirror you and I need, enabling us to behold God truly and to reflect him faithfully. God has given his church a helper who is lovingly and faithfully committed to our glorification, committed to us becoming the reflectors of God he created us to be. What a helper the Holy Spirit is. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. There we're functioning. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what's going on. God is working in us. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit in us. He is enabling us to behold God and making us to reflect God. He is the mirror in our lives. This is how humanity is restored in purpose. And notice this transformation doesn't happen in isolation. We are not called to reflect God's glory all on my own. When God gave the Ten Commandments and when he gave those last six commandments, they were very much in the context of seeing the glory lived out among each other. How you treat each other. And that is the way that God's glory is to be seen now. God has formed and created the church. Hillfields is a local work of God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are a person here, he has formed you. He has brought you into this community that we together by God's grace might reflect his glory. And we do that by loving one another with a sacrificial love. You can't do this and you can't display it out on your own in isolation. And that's hard in the church. We come up against not just the law, we come up against our fallen nature. And so we cry out and we say, Lord, please forgive me. Holy Spirit, help me afresh. Give me the grace. You do the work that I can't do. Help me be the reflector God has saved me to be. You know, last Sunday evening, Tom Ainge was preaching here and he preached on the glory of God, how it was displayed on the cross in Jesus Christ and how we only can live it out through the Holy Spirit. I really encourage you to go and listen to that sermon. It is very, very helpful. So what wonderful news the Holy Spirit's transforming and restoring work is. But that's not the end of the wonderful news. You see, because God isn't just in the process of transforming us. He will finish it. It will happen. That's our final point. Eternal glory. There is coming a day for the church when the journey will end. We will arrive at the promised land. Our glorifying work that God is doing in us will be done. Paul speaking about the Christian's body being placed in the grave. He says, the body is sown, it is buried in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And John, in his first letter, gives an answer to what that glory is. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, true images of God, true reflectors of God, finally and forever reflecting him. Not fully, that's impossible. But truly and accurately. What glory awaits the Christian? What glory awaits the church? God's patient work will have reached its final purpose. The church basking in his glory, reflecting his glory, sharing his glory. So on that day, when that all happens, it won't just be a wonder to see glory. It will be a wonder to be glory, to be caught up in the glory of God as he shares it with his people. And even in glory, on our most glorious and unimaginably best day, sinless and enabled to truly glorify God, we will still just remain perfectly formed candles reflecting the great and glorious light of God, who is the glory of glories. So I hope you see, God's glory is for our good. It sets us free. It sets us free from Egypt and the slavery there. It sets us free from slavery to self. And it enables us to live in the freedom that God has given us, that he made us for, the freedom of loving him and knowing him and reflecting him forever. You were made by God for a purpose. And to pursue self, that is not freedom, that is slavery. So what a privilege, what a calling the pathway to glory is. It's a real one. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're on it. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not on it. But the wonderful thing is that God in his mercy invites you today to trust in Jesus, to believe that you need him for forgiveness. So which path are you on this morning? Has God redeemed you? Has he? Has he brought you out of the slavery of loving yourself and the dysfunction that goes with that? Have you been broken by your inability to keep the law? Has the law exposed you? Have you run to Jesus, the only one who can help you, for forgiveness and life and purpose and freedom? Are you being transformed by the Holy Spirit today and tomorrow from one degree of glory to another? Are you growing in love of God's character and your desire to reflect him to others? And are you full of anticipation at being glorified when Jesus returns? Is that an ongoing anticipation? I'm looking forward to being glorified, being like Christ in that way. I hope you can see that our God is the most patient of restorers. The most patient of restorers. Some people, maybe most people, if they're going to get a car, they want to buy a brand new car. They don't want any problems. They want it running well for a good number of years. But you get the odd person who loves buying a wreck and pouring themselves into it to restore it, to bring it back to a beautiful former glory. That's God. He's a patient restorer. How patient he is with his people. And he will finish the job. And we give him glory for that. Amen.